time in your most holy word. Lord God, we ask you, in fact, our major concern tonight, as it is every day, Lord, that when we open the Bible, we just don't want to open it to open it. We don't want to open it just to read. We want to open it that it would change our lives. And Lord, we know that you're willing. We know that your word has all instruction, and we know that the Holy Spirit has all power. Lord, it's us that we're concerned about. Lord, cause us to take it in. And Lord, cause us to, as it were, be wound up by your word. Lord, that we might let it go in and through our lives. So, Father, bless now as we look to your words, as we look to the book of Proverbs this evening. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs tonight. And only a few verses to cover, really, about 10 verses as we complete chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And again, as I said, next week, Pastor Britt Merrick will be here. We'll be away, but when we get back, we're going to dive into Proverbs chapter 31. And all the women know Proverbs chapter 31. But it's a great chapter. And then we'll end the book of Proverbs, and we will begin a summer series on Wednesday nights that I trust. I'm so excited about it. It's going to be entitled Faith, Hope, and Love, Foundations to Our Christian Experience. And it's going to be a great time together. We're going to have a lot of fun. But tonight, we're looking at Wisdom Himself is the title, part three of our message, found in Proverbs chapter 30. And we're just going to jump right in, picking up where we left off last time. And here it is in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, we hear the warnings against failing to take wisdom to heart. Listen to what he says. And boy, it's just out there. I mean, listen to this. It's obvious that it's a father speaking to his son. This is the way, he says, of an adulterous woman. She eats, she wipes her mouth, and says, I've done no wickedness. This is an amazing warning. In fact, as you read this chapter, it's almost like, where did that come from? It's almost like it's out of context. But remember, in this chapter, Solomon is just giving these incredible nuggets of wisdom. And now as he approaches the end of the book, it's almost like rapid fire information to prepare his son. It's almost as though, I don't want to read too much into it, but it's almost as though there's a sense of desperation, so to speak, in the heart of the father. Now, son, listen. And in chapter 30 and 31, he just releases this great data. Remember this and take hold of that and watch out for this. And he says, watch out for that adulterous woman. It's almost as though he anticipated, of course the Holy Spirit did, the 21st century. Where you have these programs on TV where just the commercials for them are offensive enough. Sleaze TV or whatever they should call it. Desperate Housewives. These reality shows where they, on the commercial, they're having to fog out body parts of people on public television. In our day and age, while the sun's up. Daylight with the kids in the room. Our society slipped. And yet 3,000 years ago, Solomon says, watch out for the adulterous woman. It's not so much watch out for her that I want to draw to your attention tonight. Yes, you should. But notice the spirit of this woman. Listen to this. Verse 20. This is the way. The word in the Hebrew implies, listen, this is the way and it is amazing. That's what's implied here. This is the way she operates, and it's shocking. It's the adulterous woman. The word adulterous woman carries with it from chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Proverbs that she won't stay at home. She has a longing to get out of her house and to get out there and play men and to experience men. She is oversexed. She is over-hormoned or whatever it is, and she's driven to live out some sort of fantasy or to have some sort of fulfillment. She's driven. This is not some woman who is struggling with, perhaps she's had a very abusive upbringing. You know, a lot of women who have had an abusive, sexually abusive upbringing wind up having a very difficult marriage and ability to relate to a man or to her husband in later days. This was not that kind of a woman. This woman here in Proverbs 30 verse 20, she is targeting men. She has no care for them whatsoever. She's only going to extract out of that man what she wants, and as Proverbs chapter 6 and 7 says, leaves him wounded, and wounded at that to the point of death. And when it says here that she eats, it's very clear, and I don't want to be too graphic about this, but the Bible is clear in the original language. When she eats, it is speaking of, as it were, the black widow after mating with her mate. What does she do, church? What does the black widow do to the male? She devours him, the praying mantis. Does the same thing. That's kind of weird. Should be called the consuming mantis. But she does the same thing. Very strange. Very wrong. This woman is looking to consume men and leave them completely broken, if not dead along the way from her sexual exploits. And look, it's an interesting word because it says that when she eats, the word means that she satisfies. She, in a moment, the word means in a moment, her sexual craving is satisfied. Okay, I'm done. Get out. And that's just like our age today. Isn't that amazing? And when it says that she wipes her mouth, the word in Hebrew means she shrugs it off. She shrugs off what she has just done. I'm done. I'm satisfied. Get out. She shrugs it off, gets up, and she goes on her way. And she says, I've done no wickedness. And that to me is the most dangerous thing of all. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, but she who lives in or for pleasure is dead while she yet lives. You can be all dolled up and you can be all ready to take on the town and you can look alive to the natural eye. Oh, isn't she beautiful? Isn't she hot? Isn't she, what's the big word? I'm out of it. You know, I'm an old guy now. Isn't it? When I was young, it was a 10. She's a 10. And then she's a bomb. Or she's a what? Oh man, she's it. God says, you know what? She's dead. Well, she's still alive. I mean, she's dead. Spiritually dead. Why is that the case? What's the big deal, Jack, about this? Because first of all, sex has been created by God. It's sacred and holy. It's spectacular, designed by God. This woman, outside the confines of her own marriage, she goes out and not only abuses her own marriage, she's abusing others, and if they're married or not, it makes no matter, makes no difference to her. She just consumes them. The Bible says that a woman who lives for pleasure, she's dead while she appears to be alive. Listen, never, 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 as she shrugs it off and says, I've done nothing wrong. Never underestimate someone's ability, a man or a woman's power to justify their sin. Never underestimate that. You guys, it starts with childhood all the way through, and if you don't come to Christ, if you don't deal and reckon with that guilt and with that shame and take it to the cross and have God wash you of it, you'll just become more perfected at justifying your sin. You know what's interesting? They have now, they categorize lawlessness. There's what's called white-collar crime now. Isn't that so nice? This guy was busted a white-collar crime. Like it's, hey, thank you very much. Well, at least I wasn't busted in a blue-collar crime. Like there's scales of sin. Not to God. And this is very, very interesting to me because she says, I've not done anything wrong. And we're living in a culture, and it's a world that is global about promiscuity and if it feels good, do it kind of mentality. And, well, so what's wrong with that? People will say. Little do they know that what they're doing to their own psyche, their own soul, and their own mind, their own spirit is so damaging. And it won't surface, just like a farmer sowing seed, and he waits, and he's got to water it, and the sun comes up and down, and the growth process takes place. Eventually, the crop will come up. Eventually, that kind of lifestyle that's being spoken about here will come up. It will bear fruit, and it will be destructive. And my heart breaks for some of the young people that you see so young, they're out and about in their day of reaping. Is going to come. And it's a tragic thing. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way ends in death. And we're living in a time like that. Regarding the life of Moses in Hebrews 11, 25, listen to this. Moses, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God, that is the Jewish people who were captive in Egypt, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You guys got to remember, Moses was an amazing guy because Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was in line for or to possess the world. If you think about it, he was going to inherit Egypt. That was the world. He's in line, and yet he's associating with his own captive people, the Jewish nation, in the captivity of Egypt. And the Bible says in Hebrews that Moses rather chose to associate with his people than to indulge in the sinful pleasures of Egypt because they're just passing. They're just temporary. That's faith. When you could look, you know, we have a rare, if at any, concept of what Egypt must have been like. You know, the whole topography, the climate, it was all different. The Nile Valley was the gem of the world. It must have been amazing. All we have left is the Sphinx and pyramids and this dust bowl of a world that's there. It's a terribly filthy place, dirty. It wasn't like that then. And Moses said, you know what? I'm not going to go for this. I grew up in it. I saw it. This guy was schooled. He was educated in the greatest engineering and mathematics and astronomy. He was taught it all in Egypt. Moses had it. And he said, no, I'm not going to submit to this. I'm going to side rather with the people of God than choose sinful pleasure for a time. It's passing away. Isn't that great power? That's like Joseph stuff. When Potiphar's wife, remember her? The Bible says she's casting every day. Joseph would walk in, and to make it just incredibly difficult for Joseph, the poor guy had to be born really well built. The Bible says that he was just super handsome. And to the Egyptian, Joseph would have been even very exotic in color, skin color. If you've been to Israel, you know what I mean. Just unique skin color, olive complexion, not too dark, not too light, olive complexion. And many, many Jewish people, many of the Hebrews have very light blue eyes or very light green eyes. Very attractive people. Joseph was very attractive. And it says Potiphar's wife cast each day longing eyes at him. Doesn't that sound nice? Hey, was that a longing eye? That sounds so nice. New by Max Factor, longing eyes. It's lustful, wanting. Oh, Joseph, I've got the heart for you, man. You say, Jack, you're reading a lot into it. Oh, yeah, it says she pursued him daily until the day she went up to him and said, Joseph, lie with me. How subtle is that? And the Bible says Joseph fled from her presence. That's a God thing, my friend. Moses, no way. I'm not going to embrace sin that's just passing to sacrifice my home, my life, my future, my people. No way. Joseph, no way will I sin against my master, which is your husband, lady, and most importantly, my God. And he ran. Amazing. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed, happy is the man who endures temptation. I got to tell you, when temptation is hammering on my head, I don't feel too blessed. The announcement is, in fact, it's a very great word. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. The word is where we get the English word welfare. Welfare is the man. Meaning this in the old English meaning. he will fare well who endures temptation. Flip side, invert, he will do poorly if he yields to temptation. You ever seen people who may be, 30, 40, 50 years of age, and they look like they're 10 years older than what they are? It's not them. It's what sin and the world has done to them. Sin will do that. Well, verse 21, consider now wisdom's warning against attitudes. He speaks in this next three verses, for three things the earth is perturbed or troubled. Yes, for four, it cannot bear up. Now, before we go any further, I want to warn you about verse 21. You're going to hear this a few times tonight. So why does he say it like that? For three things the earth is troubled. Yes, for four, it cannot bear up. Can't Solomon count? Why doesn't he just say four? Because it is a Hebrew structure of making a point. There's three things. Watch this. You kind of have to watch me. You watching me? There's three things I don't like. Truly, four of them. Can't stand them. It's a big exclamation point. There's three things I don't like. Yes, and four are an abomination. It's to get your attention. Wow. He's announcing, what I'm going to say is a very serious thing or a very, very important thing. Don't miss it. That's what he's saying. Verse 21. So, the earth is troubled by three things. Yes, for four, it cannot bear it up. It can't endure it. What is it? Verse 22. Listen to his warning against attitudes. It's a servant or a slave when he is given authority. When he reigns like that, when a slave is reigning, when a slave has authority. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Simply this. It implies that the slave or the servant has been given authority in not the ways of protocol. This is a discipline, church, that maybe we need to be careful about. There is a protocol to things. You know what I mean by protocol, right? There's a step. Step one, you got to start at step one to get to step 10. Protocol. Protocol is a very important thing where you have discipline, where you have structure, where you have meaning. And so the warning is this. It's a bad day when a slave is handed the keys to the kingdom, so to speak. Or it's a scary day when you find out that your 16-year-old just took your car keys. Why? You haven't gone through the protocol with them yet. It's someone having something that is greater than they are themselves. They need to be trained. That's why the Bible says, by the way, that we need to be trained by the Word of God. That's why the Bible says don't put a novice in ministry into the head position. He'll get puffed up. He'll crush the church. He'll run it into the ground. Same thing with life. He says the world suffers because there are people in power that shouldn't be there. That's a scary thing. And so when the Scripture says it's a dangerous day when a slave is in power, because they have not gone through the ranks of schooling and preparation. This is important in our day. Dad, it begins with you teaching your boys how to take the trash out. I'm dead serious. To wipe down the car when he brings it back from that outing. Mom, it begins with teaching her how to control the kitchen. That could be at a place where things could blow up, the house could burn down. And look, I never had boys, so it would be for me to teach that to my girls. Or whatever your situation is. It begins with things ever so, what seemingly looks, not with meaning and all, but it does. So listen, another thing, he says, a fool, the earth is in trouble when a fool is filled with food. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Because the fool, when he's filled up with food, you know what he does? He's a fool, but he's hungry. He's a hungry fool. He gets food, and instead of saying, "Oh, boy, I was on the brink of death. I feel better now. I'm going to change the situation I'm living in. I'm going to do something now. I feel better. I got energy. I got strength. I'm going to go look for a job." You know what he does? He sits down, puts his bowl cap over his face, leans against the tree, goes to sleep, and doesn't wake up again until he's hungry. And then doesn't know how he's going to get food. The Bible says, you're a fool. Bible says it's a bad day. The world's in bad shape when that kind of stuff's going on, when it's in the heart of somebody to do that. Verse 23, this is a bad day. When a hateful woman, it says a hateful woman when she is married. So what is that? The word hateful here again in the Hebrew, and some of your newer translations have got the word correct. It means a bitter woman, a woman who is now bitter. She's bitter. What's the deal? A bitter woman, and the word means finally, when a bitter woman is finally, she's married. So what's the problem? It's a bad day when a bitter woman is finally married. Isn't this sad, but apparently true? I thank God I don't know this. But a woman who is bitter for whatever reasons, when she has a husband, finally, it's taken her forever to get a husband for whatever reasons, I don't know, maybe because she's bitter. When she gets a husband, he's like a backstop for her bitterness. He looks like the moon at the end of the day. You know what I mean by that? The moon takes all of the debris that comes against the earth and catches it for us. That's why it's all pitted up like that. He's just swamped because she's bitter. Isn't that sad? The Bible says that's a bad day. The world's in bad shape. And a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Or this is like Hagar and Sarah. When a maid, now in our culture that's not the thing, but when someone who does not have the rights or the privileges, it's threatening the relationship between the husband and the wife. The Bible says that's a bad day. And verse 23, we could go on forever about. We can't. Let's press on now to verse 24. Consider wisdom's lessons from creation. These are fun. And some of you, by the way, when we've been to Israel, some of this is going to really come to your mind. You'll see it. Verse 24. There are four things which are little. The word is without strength, on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. I was like, okay, so this is good for us to learn. There's four things really dinky. They don't have any strength in and of themselves, but they're really smart. So good, let's learn. Number one, an ant. An ant. Ants, and the King James is precious how it puts it. It says, the ants are a people not strong. Isn't that cute? I love that because you know what? You say, well, that's kind of funny. It calls them a people. But man, have you ever watched ants when they're working together? Have you guys ever stopped? I know we're in a hurry, but usually we spray them with stuff and then go on our way. But have you ever stopped and got down there to watch those guys? I wish we could hear them. It's somebody stopping to watch them that produces, you know, a million-dollar seller like a Bug's Life movie. You watch them and they're like, you see them, the antennae, they're like touching each other, and then that guy goes that way and this guy, what did they say? How did he know? And you can put, you know, some sugar, you know, 5 feet away and they're over there and you watch them. And you know what? Mark this. Take your kids home. Do it. In a matter of an hour, they will know. Hey, we detect sugar about 5 feet away. Sugar at 5 feet. And they're on it. How does that happen? They're so smart. And then, how do you know it's going to start raining? How do you know the winter's coming or the rains are coming? The ants. They get a weather report that ABC cannot yet figure out. And the ants start marching into your home. All right, let's move it indoors. Rain's coming. And they start marching in the house. And they know exactly where to go. They go to where all the good stuff is. I've never seen ants gravitate to wheat germ. Not once. They are so smart, they go to the cookies, man. They're on the frosted honey nut Cheerios. They got it down. They're not over there. Have you ever seen ants on broccoli? I've never seen ants on spinach. They are after the Snickers. They move it indoors. They're smart. And somehow, even when you kill a million of them, they still come back. They got a backup plan. It's absolutely amazing. Ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. They're working all summer long, getting ready for winter. It's amazing. This one I love because I can see them in my mind. So can you if you've been to Israel. The rock badger. Remember the conies? They look like huge, huge hamsters. Or like a beaver without a tail. And you know what? Those things, they're out there, man. There's eagles overhead and all this stuff. They don't care. You know why? They're always in the rocks. And they're sitting on the rocks looking around. They don't have guns. They don't have shields. They don't have anything but the rocks. And they know just when to hide inside the rocks. They're weak, but they know where to hide. Isn't that smart? I'm weak. But the more I learn to hide in Jesus, I'm safe. Man, we're weak. But the more we trust in God's Word, it's fine. The other day, Lisa and I went to some dear friends of ours, Terry Vella. Some of you women know her. She has battled so many cancers throughout her life. And then, lo and behold, one more thing. She had to go in for a very, very serious open heart surgery day before yesterday, I think. Now I'm losing track of time. And so we went to her home to pray with her. And I am not kidding. If you would have been deaf, unable to hear what the topic was, and you would have thought by looking at Terry that she was on her way to Disneyland. I am not joking. This woman was just full of the joy of the Lord, and they were going to open up her chest and take out her heart and disconnect it from her body and put it on some sort of a bench to put it through some test system and then put it back into her heart, back into her chest. Remove it from her. And you would have thought that she was going to go to Disneyland. Smiling. You say, well, Jack, she didn't know what was going on. This woman has battled, I don't know how many types of serious cancers. She knew exactly what was going on. But because of her suffering, she knows where to hide. Because of what she's gone through, she knows where to go. And she is safe in the everlasting arms of Jesus. She's recovering right now, I trust. She's had some serious post-op complications, and we hope she pulls through. But she's not worried about it. We're all worried about it more than she is. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. You've got to know where to hide, my friend. And you might say in your life, I'm fine, I don't need that. There, trust me, there will come a day when you will want to know where to hide. And there'll be no place. God has engineered life this way. There'll be no place to hide but in the arms of Jesus. And you better know how to get there now before the calamity comes. Because when the calamity comes and you don't know how to get there, that's when people pull out guns and put them to their head. That's when people take the pills in the bottle and down it goes. Because they have either neglected or never found out how to hide when tough times come. You guys, none of us are macho men or macho women. You'll learn where to hide. And the sooner you learn where to hide, the better off you are. He will shield us, says the Bible, under His wings. Didn't Jesus say to the city of Jerusalem when He rode in there on Palm Sunday, how I wanted to gather you under my wings, under my arms, under my wings, like a chicken gathers her little chicks together under her, but you were not what? You were not willing. And now behold, your city, your temple, your life, your house has left you desolate. And you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They will. Israel will learn someday how to hide in the arms of God. It's tremendous.
The rock badgers know how to do that. They make their place in the crags of the rocks there. Verse 27, the locusts have no king. That is true. It's amazing. They have no leader. There's no queen or king to the locust family. The locusts have no king, yet all advance in ranks. That's a scary thing. You ever seen locusts advancing? They go like this. They eat, stop, the next group goes, and it's absolutely terrifying. And they ravage countries throughout North Africa. There's been recent locust attacks in populated parts of the world, and they're devastating. Yet they have no leadership, but they can conquer a nation. Verse 28 is an interesting verse. Some of your Bibles say the word spider. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it can be found in king's palaces. Yet the word in Hebrew, it could mean spider, but it also, the word, it's not that there's a problem in your English translation so much. It could mean spider, but the word in the Hebrew could also mean lizard or like a gecko. So, okay, well, let's read it again. Spider or lizard skillfully grasped with its hands, but or and it can be found in king's palaces. You can have an absolute palace that is shut up against all threat. But there's a little gecko in the corner. You can have a Bel Air palace, and there'll be a little spider in there. God says, these are smart little guys. Look at verses 29 to 31 as we conclude this chapter. Consider wisdom's attention to detail. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. I love that. Verse 30, a lion, which is mighty among the beasts and does not turn away from any. It's fearless. Now, I love nature programs. You guys all know that. I watch all that kind of stuff. What's amazing about this, how do you view this? Do you view the Metro Golden Mare lion? You know that one that's in the box in the circle? It goes, arr! You know that one? With the big mane. If that's how you view it, you're viewing it wrong. You say, whoa, what? The Bible says a lion is mighty among the beasts and it doesn't turn away from any. That's right. It is. It's the female. Have you seen the female lion knock that big guy with the mane flat on his back? She'll take him out. She'll kill him. She fears nothing. In fact, he'll go out and hunt something. She'll beat him up and take it. If he gets near her cubs, she'll kill him. The lioness, you don't mess with him. That's just like a mama bear. You don't mess with a mama bear. You don't mess with mamas of any species. You mess with mama, you're in big trouble. A lion is fearless. Why? Because they'll fight to the death. She will defend her offspring, her babies, her cubs. She'll defend them with her own blood. And she's stately, fearless, beautiful. Verse 31, here's another one of those words. What does some of your Bibles, your newer translations say? Greyhound. A greyhound. I'll explain why. Why greyhound? What's with greyhound? The word in Hebrew is mothen. And the word means something very slender, something very regal that marches or struts about. That's all that the word means. So, listen. In 1610, the King James translators put the word greyhound in there. Like we would think a Great Dane. You ever seen a Great Dane? I mean, they're great and they're huge. They're total cowards, but they're massive dogs. Don't they look great, though? They just don't ever scare one. They're crazy. They could die. I had a boss who had two Great Danes and they got scared. And they jumped really bad. They jumped. They went like into a... Oh! And because they're designed by man in a weird way, they wound up ruining their internal organs and they died. But they're very scared. This word here, this is why
it's probably the word. Well, the word does mean something slender and something that marches or that is kind of regal in its step. So they, in 1610, thought, well, that's like a greyhound. We could have said, well, that's like a Great Dane. Or today we might say, remember, it's got to be slender. So it's, a horse is not even slender, is it? But a horse can march and look regal. It's kind of a tough thing. That's why some commentators use the word here, a peacock. But a peacock doesn't really march much. But have you ever seen, and some of your Bibles have this word in the reference off to the side, the word rooster. Huh, isn't that weird? Now, have you ever seen a rooster do this? They'll do that. They're slender. You ever seen a rooster coming head on? Slender. Are they proud? Oh, they're proud. And do they march? Have you seen them prance and march and they'll even stomp the ground? God says that's pretty cool stuff. I like that. God said that's amazing. Notice the attention to detail. And those of you who have ranches or farms, you know, when we bought our home in Chino Hills, there was nothing in Chino Hills when we bought our house. And we had chickens. And then we had a rooster. And that's not my world, man. And one day, some switch got thrown in that bird's head. And look, we raised that nut from an egg. Literally, the guy was hatched. Lisa remembers this. On Mother's Day, we came home from church. And the eggs that we had in the room, they were cheeping. They were chirping through the egg. They came out. That's pretty radical, you know that? We were like, wow, this is weird. What do we do now? It's a homeschool project. What do we do? You know, they're cute. You play with them. They're just so fun. And then the rooster tries to crow. He has to learn how. So it's funny because they're there and they go, ah! And they make weird sounds until he gets it down. And you know, old buddy, and I forget his name, but he was spectacular. Beautiful. Rhode Island Red. Huge! And then one day I walk down the backyard and I'm going like this and from nowhere I got hit from behind. And I turned around, and it scared me. It turned around, and he was like this. And he had hooks on the back of his legs, man. I thought those hooks were for, like, climbing telephone poles or something. And he kept hitting me, and he was hitting me. And it was his last day that he ever lived. It was his last day. God says an amazing thing is the male goat or the ram. That is an amazing thing. An amazing thing is a male goat, or we would know him as the ram. Majestic. It's a regal animal. And a king whose troops are with him. Solomon says, consider wisdom in its detail. There's great detail to a lioness. There's a great detail to this rooster in his place. There's great detail to a ram. There's great detail to a king who's with his troops. These are noble things. Things that cannot happen without the wisdom of God. Tonight, as we make our way home, and I didn't bother to look at the weather tonight, but if I remember, the moon is kind of coming out. It's kind of looking beautiful. Keep these things in mind as we look. Now look at verse 32 to 33, and it's done. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, then put your hand on your or over your mouth. Quickly, and we'll end. The word here, verse 32, means if you've been foolish. The word means if you have fallen away from what is wise, note this, if you have fallen away from what's wise and you've exalted yourself, the word in Hebrew to exalt yourself, it's almost comical. It means to carry yourself away to create your own parade. If you've carried yourself away because of your ego on your own parade, you better put your hand over your mouth. Isn't that almost funny? You can and it's just you lifting yourself up. Aren't I great? Look at me. Hey, everybody, take a picture. God says, man, you know what? You better put your hand over your mouth. You're weird. You're messed up. Verse 33. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. You guys, if you mess around with milk and eventually it's going to harden up, you're going to have butter on your hands. It stiffens up. If you grab somebody by the nose or punch them in the nose, it's going to bleed. The nose is very sensitive. It's going to bleed. And when you wring it, you know, you grab it. That guy's nose is going to get blood. So the forcing of wrath produces strife, meaning anger gives forth or brings out quarrels. If you are angry, you are going to quarrel with people. Verse 33 announces, if you're angry, you're going to argue with people. What's his problem? He gets in an argument with everybody. What's your problem? If people are asking you on a pretty regular basis, what's your problem? Man, you've got some anger. What do? Go tell God you've got anger problems. You'd be surprised how being honest with God, get alone and be honest with Him, you'd be surprised what happens. Tell Him, I'm angry! He can take it, believe me. And when you're done swinging and jumping up and down and foaming at the mouth, God will start talking to you. But you got to go through all that stuff. And then when you're all tired, God says, are you done? Yes. All right, listen, here's the deal. And He will speak to your soul, and only God can take away the anger that invades our lives. Oh, you guys, we're done. You can close your Bibles. Please listen to that. You guys, I grew up so angry. I was such an angry guy. I was an angry guy because I stuttered so bad, for one thing. I stuttered so bad that everybody would look at me and go, what? Man, spit it out. My dad would look at me and say, spit it out! What's wrong with you? I'd get called on in class. Hey, let's have Jack read. I'm dead serious. I can tell you. You know how it happens in your life. I know that teacher's name who allowed it. She encouraged it. I can tell you where my seat was. I can tell you how that room looked. Hey, let's have Jack read out loud. It's great. It's funny. The car. Oh, isn't that great? I wanted to kill people. I'm telling you the truth, man. I used to go home at lunchtime and tell my mom, I'm sick, I can't go back to school. Because I was so hurt of being made fun of. Never had an out, never had an answer, never had help, never nobody. It's just, man, what's wrong? Who's the name? Oh, man, that's great. About 9 years old, some boys thought it would be funny to hold me down and do some stuff that's not right for me to say. Maybe we can fix his mouth this way. You grew up with that. I wanted to kill something. And then, when I was 10 years old, I found a justifiable way to deal with all this in me. My dad signed me up for contact football, junior All-American football in Orange County. Out here it's called Pop Warner, I think. In Orange County, it's junior All-American football. I found it. You don't have to talk. And you got a helmet on. And you could legally hurt people. And I'm not a very big guy. But I played football all the way through, and I learned how to hurt people as a little guy. And they got me some attention. People wanted me to come and play at their schools. But man, I had this in me. And as that grows up, and that takes root in your life, if somebody crosses you, you take them out. And it was not a good world for me.
And then Jesus got a hold of me one night. And I tell you, there's some things in our lives, can we not all confess this? There's some things in our lives that when Jesus got a hold of us that day or that night, He fixed some things right on the spot. And then there's some things that He fixed 6 months later or 6 years later, and then there's some things He's still fixing. Right? But I'm telling you, man, that volatile, explosive process of mine, God quickly dealt with like that. I think I would have been dead by now if Christ wouldn't have rescued my life. Because you guys, I would get in fight. I'd get in a fight with an ant. Or I would get in a fight with a guy that was 9 feet tall. I didn't care. My temper would go off, and that was it. It's horrible. And my heart breaks that there's sons and daughters being raised up, or you may be here tonight and you've got things like this, maybe something different. I just have to tell you, I didn't take any pill. I didn't go to therapy. I didn't have any of that stuff. Jesus just began to speak to me. And He began to sit me down like a dad that never did and said, "This is what I'm going to do. And I want you to sit still, son. And I'm going to pull this out of your life, and it is going to hurt. But you just sit here. You trust me? Yes. Then just sit here, and I'm going to do this. Because, Jack, I love you, and you're not going to make it unless I get this out of your life." Yes. All right, let's go. And in your life tonight, you need to say that to Him. "Lord, I have wanted to kill my husband ever since that day he was unfaithful to me. I want to kill him." Or, "Lord, when she hurt me, when she ran out on me 5 years ago, I've been seething on how to get back at her." You guys, that's not the answer. You may be 16 years old tonight and you might be saying, "You know what, if I could ever get away with taking my dad out of this world, I'd do it now." You know how many boys feel like that? You know how many daughters, if they could, would just disintegrate their dad for having abused them and their mother for not having defended them? You guys, it's epidemic. There's no answer but falling on your face and crying your guts out before Jesus. He's the only one that can fix it. And I'd be an evil man if I told you that there was that was the way, and it's not. I'm telling you, He's well able. And tonight you'll either say, "You know what, I'm sick of hearing that." The very thing that you need is the very thing you're fighting against. Tonight, when we conclude with this song of worship, you come and get prayer tonight. And for that matter, like Jean-Luc said earlier, if you want to accept Jesus Christ tonight, then you come forward tonight at the end of this worship song and you give your heart to Jesus. If you need prayer for anything, you just give your heart to the Lord. Okay? You do that. Let's pray now. Father, we ask You, Father, that for each of us that are here tonight, there's such a story behind our lives. And Lord God, we could sit and blame and blame and blame. Or we could get tired of it and say, "That's it. I'm not going to have this thing have control over my life like this anymore. Lord, I'm going to give it to You. I'm not going to let that infidelity or that anger or that hostility, that hatred, that jealousy, that thing govern my life anymore. I'm not going to do it. It's got me nowhere. It's made me a killer. It's made me miserable. It's made me violent, and it's made me jealous, or it's made me insecure. It's made me hopeless. It's made me angry. And I don't want to live like that anymore." You tell Jesus right now, "Lord, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want You to change my life. You are God. I am not. You're in heaven. I'm on this earth. I haven't been able to fix anything in my life. Since You're God, step into my world and change my life. I give You permission now." He's just asking. He's just been waiting for permission. Tonight, my friend, give Him permission. Let's remain in an attitude of worship. Let's stand if you need to stand. But when this song comes to a conclusion, you come forward and there'll be prayer elders ready to pray for you. And